All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Hope everyone's had a wonderful weekend. For those of you who were able to make it out yesterday to Christmas Incarnation, we thank you. It was good to see some of you out of there. I wanted to especially thank Craig and Sid for helping set up and tear down the our little booth with all the help. It was really good to get a chance to get out and meet a bunch of people in the area. So thank you to those who helped out with that. This morning, we are continuing our series on Advent. Last week, we spoke about the hope that we have in Christ, and so we lit the hope candle. This morning, the second week of Advent, is peace. And so this morning, I will light the peace candle as we discuss the peace that we can have in our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, the passage that I will be mainly speaking from is the 23rd Psalm. So if you would please open with me to Psalm 23 in your Bibles, and we will read that, and I will read that out loud. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a Psalm of David, and it says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for the peace that we can have in you. Lord, as we take part in this second Sunday of Advent, I pray as we remember your first coming, that we would remember the peace that we have as we await your second coming. Help us to remember that you are our shepherd, that you take care of us, you look after us, and that our hope and peace can be found in you. Amen. Well, as I said, we are continuing our Advent series this week, and I had mentioned last week as we were starting this that many times when you get into December, there are churches that, a lot of churches start going through the different aspects of the Christmas story and Jesus' first coming, going through either Matthew or through the first couple chapters of Luke. Traditionally, the church has actually used this time where we call Advent in December to actually remember Christ's first coming, but use it to look at the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that we have as we wait for Christ's second advent, his second coming. And so, again, last week we talked about the hope that we have in Christ. This week, we are talking about the peace. And some of you may be like, hey, a lot of this from last, you know, we could apply last week. A lot of the aspects of the four themes of Advent, hope, peace, joy, and love, are very intertwined. And we can have one because we have another. And so they all build on each other. Our passage today is arguably the most famous in the entire Old Testament. This Psalm of David is one of the first sets of verses that many young children learn after John 3:16, after the Lord's Prayer. And this psalm shows us how God provides peace for us through troubling circumstances of our lives. And so my big idea for today is that our shepherd provides peace in a world that lacks it. So we're going to dig in. We're going to go verse by verse through this psalm. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Here in this first verse, David describes God as a shepherd. This opening verse kind of sets up the rest of the psalm to show us how God is like a shepherd for us as his people. The fact that God is our shepherd and our overseer, we will always have everything that we need. Now, as a kid who heard this psalm a lot growing up in church, I often wondered why it said that we would not want God as our shepherd. I just didn't understand that it said, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, why wouldn't I want God as my shepherd? Now, anyone else wonder this as a kid? You didn't actually read it to see that there's punctuation to separate those two phrases? So I learned this, memorizing it, hearing it. I'm like, why? That doesn't sound right. So I do appreciate what the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB translation of this verse says. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. So that's something that I've had to use, kind of find a different translation every once in a while, especially for my kids as we're studying verses to kind of help clear up some of the ideas. In one of my study Bibles, there is a note about sheep that I think really gives us a clear image of how God helps us with him being as our shepherd. And the note says this: a sheep is one of the most unwise of creatures. It will go anywhere except in the right direction. It will leave a fat pasture and wander into a barren one. It will find many ways, but not the right way. It would wander through a forest and find its way through ravines into a wolf's jaws, but never, by its weariness, turn away from the wolf. It could wander near its den, but it would not instinctively turn aside from the place of danger. It knows how to go astray, but it does not know how to come home again. Left to itself, it would not know in what pasture to feed in summer, or where to retire in winter. It's not a very glowing report of sheep. What makes this description even worse is that I often see myself in this description. Do you see yourself? Have you ever walked away from a great situation right into a terrible one that you had no business doing anything with? I know I have. Or perhaps you have ignored the goodness of things around you to pursue a sin that would only destroy you. We seem to love to abandon the peace that we have in the pursuit of chaos. One of the greatest, I think, videos I've ever seen of sheep. And some of you may have seen this one circulating around on social media. And it's this sheep is stuck in like this ditch that's been dug. And the farmer, two farmers work, and they get it, and they kind of situate, jimmy it out, and the sheep gets out, and it bounds, one, two, and flops itself right back into the ditch where it can't get out again. Yeah, I see myself doing that very often, unfortunately. In Isaiah chapter 53, if you would turn with me there, again, we do a lot of going back and forth through passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. And here we see the description of Christ as the suffering servant. And in this passage, we see the prophet describing what would happen to Jesus when he was here on the earth during his first advent. And in verses 4 through 6, we see words that I know many of you are very, very familiar with. We often read them as we are around Easter time. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." See, Isaiah here says that we are like sheep, and we have all gone astray. And yet, God placed upon Jesus the pain, the suffering, and the chastisement that we deserved for our rebellion. Christ took upon himself the punishment that we earned. And because of Christ's sacrifice, we can have peace with God as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Christ took our sin upon himself so that we could be clothed in his righteousness, thus tearing down the wall of hostility between us and the Father. Moving again through Psalm 23, verse 2, says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." David says here that God makes him lie down in green pastures. Often we can let the busyness of life keep us from taking the rest that we need. We just heard about how sheep don't do what they're supposed to. They'll do everything but that. Have there been times in your life where you were going, not taking the time to rest, and then God made you rest? Perhaps you suffered from exhaustion. Maybe you had an anxiety attack or a panic attack that forced you to take a break. See, the Lord does not just give us rest, but he makes us rest in the place that is best for his sheep. See, for sheep, we see here it's in green pastures. The pastures provide good food as well as a soft place to lay. And in the peace that we can find in God, we will be able to rest and find restoration for our hearts and minds. David said also that the Lord leads us to water, not to the ocean or to the sea where there is chaos and unrest. The Mediterranean Sea in Bible times was considered a place of just absolute chaos. But no, it says here that the Lord leads us to still or quiet waters where there is not only life in water, but it is peaceful. When God gave Moses the first 10 rules by which we should live, we call them the 10 commandments. Do you know what the fourth rule that God gave to us was? Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. See, the Sabbath is a day of rest, a day of peace. It is a day to stop your work, to worship God, to reflect on his goodness and provision, and to allow God to provide peace and renewal for our souls, as well as for our physical bodies. So I have a next step for you today. And again, these next steps are like action items. And this first next step that I have for you is, I will take a Sabbath. Now, it's not always easy when we have busy lives. If you have children, it is hard to find a rest day. I know, I've got 3 children. But that is something that my wife and I have especially been trying to figure out, especially in this season where we had just finished hosting my family for Thanksgiving. We're in the process of new at this church where we are figuring out all the stuff that takes place, moving over to the other half of the building, building a new website, taking care of all this, and we're getting ready to host my wife's family for Christmas. There's not a whole lot of break time in there. And yet, we are called to remember the Sabbath, to take time to rest, reflect, and find peace in the Lord. I hope you are able to find time in your schedule to do that as well. Now, just a quick warning. Be careful about putting too many rules around your Sabbath time. See, the Pharisees in the New Testament took the idea of the Sabbath so far that they would actually yell at someone like a paralytic who hadn't walked in 30 years and yell at him after Jesus healed him because he was carrying his mat to go home. They were so afraid of possibly disobeying the commands of God. They had put these outer fences or outer walls around the commands of God so that it would keep people from even coming close to maybe, possibly looking like they might break the law of God. Find a Sabbath, but don't be so stringent that, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, if your ox is out in the field and gets stuck on the Sabbath day, won't you go out and help it? Find peace, find rest, but also don't be afraid to serve others when they need it in the midst of that. Jesus said that the Sabbath was created for man. God created a rest day for us so that we can find our rest and peace in Him, both for our souls and for our bodies. So as we continue in verse 3, it says, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In the peace and rest that we find in our shepherd, there is restoration for our souls. We can have renewed strength in our Lord when we take His rest. It's interesting to see how God created our bodies to work, how He created them to heal, especially while sleeping. Here's some interesting notes that I found, that when you're asleep, your body uses less energy, which allows cells to resupply and repair. During deep sleep, blood flow increases, bringing oxygen and nutrients to help repair muscles and regenerate cells. The pituitary gland in your brain that releases growth hormones during sleep, it releases more and stimulates muscle repair and growth. The immune system secretes what are called cytokines, which help your body fight inflammation, infection, and trauma. Your body releases prolactin while sleeping, which regulates inflammation. And sleep helps reduce stress levels. So if God created sleep to do all of this for your physical body, how much more will your Father in heaven give rejuvenation to our souls when we take our peace in Him? It says that our shepherd also leads us on paths of righteousness. When we have submitted our lives to Christ, we will find ourselves choosing to do the right thing more often. Now, that does not mean that we will live perfect lives. We still fall prey to our sinful nature that we will be battling with until the day we die or until Jesus returns. But you will find that the thoughts and actions that characterized our lives before we became a part of God's household will not be as attractive to us anymore. This is the Holy Spirit working within us to point us to Christ. And as we grow in Christ, the Holy Spirit develops more of these fruits in us, making us more like Christ. And one of those fruits is peace. We are led on these paths of righteousness, it says, for the sake of God's name. God will not do anything that will bring shame to His name or disrepute to His name, because He is perfect. And so He does it that it may bring Him more glory. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. David tells us here that God is with us even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I can tell you from experience that is not a fun place to be. Only the peace of God can keep you calm in that valley. Many of you have seen our three kids. Our oldest is usually sitting and reading a book, the other two running around. The two girls are at home with mom sick today. Ronan's in the back. We are so thankful for all three of them and the joy that they bring to our lives. But there was a time when we were not sure if we would have more kids than just our oldest, Nora. See, when Nora was a little over a year old, we found out we were pregnant again, and we were excited. But when we went in for the 8-week ultrasound, they found the baby, but no heartbeat. We were heartbroken, but we realized that miscarriages happen. 5 months later, we found out we were pregnant again. We were hopeful again. But after a couple of tests to check hormone levels, Emily's doctor let us know that her hormone levels were already declining, and after 6 weeks, we had lost another baby within 5 months. Just a side note, miscarriage is extremely painful, and Emily and I can both understand and empathize with the pain of anyone else who has walked this same journey. And if this has brought up hurt and pain that you are still figuring out how to deal with, we understand. And I would encourage you to talk with me after service today, or you know, when you see Emily again, to talk with her. We would love to pray with you, to ask the Holy Spirit to heal the hurt and wounds that you may still feel, and to help grant you peace. Again, keep your finger in Psalm 23 and turn with me to John 14. In John 14, this is Jesus' last teaching with his disciples. Jesus is preparing them for his death and ascension to heaven and after his resurrection. And Jesus says that when he leaves, he will send a comforter to his people, an advocate who will help remind them of the promises that Jesus made to them. And then Jesus talks about peace. And in John 14, starting in verse 25, John 14, verse 25 through 27, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, the Holy Spirit, this advocate and comforter that Jesus told his disciples that he was going to send, points us to the truth of Christ. He reminds us of the promises of God in his word. Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. See, God the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And he is not going to go off and tell us something that God the Father and God the Son do not approve of. He is going to remind us of the truth of who the Father and Son say that they are in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is always going to point us to Christ. If the things that you are being pointed to are not Christ, if the things that you are being pointed to are not his love, his death and resurrection, his taking our sin upon himself, taking the punishment that we deserved, if you are not hearing those things about Jesus, you are not hearing from the Holy Spirit. It was in those days of depression and tears and mourning for Emily and I that we would be reminded of verses like Isaiah 41:10. You don't need to turn there, but Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That just brings peace, knowing that God is there to hold you in the midst of your circumstances. Another next step that I have for you is take some time to memorize Isaiah 41:10. And when you are in chaotic situations, when you are not feeling peace in your lives and in your hearts, have this verse ready to remind you of the truth of who God is and how he takes care of his people. When we know that God is with us through the pain and heartache that we face, we can have peace to know that he will carry us to the other side of the hurt. See, when these verses that we read in John When Jesus says in these verses that he will leave peace with his disciples, it sounds like it's a different idea. He talks about the Holy Spirit and then says, peace I leave with you. It sounds like it could be just a whole new paragraph. But when Jesus is saying that he will leave his peace with us, it's directly after saying that he's sending the Holy Spirit. See, one of the fruits of the Spirit, as I said, is peace. And when we have been given new life in Christ, the Holy Spirit resides within us, and these fruits start to become more and more evident. We love each other better. We have joy in life, and we have peace in the midst of our hardship. David also says in the end of that verse 4, says that the Lord's rod and staff bring comfort to him. These are tools of the shepherd, and they bring comfort because they can be used to help guide the sheep along the path to keep them from walking off. But these tools can also be used to ward off enemies, to ward off the creatures that may be coming to attack us. Moving on through Psalm 23, verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." See, we can have peace in God because he provides for us and provides for our needs at all times, even in the face of our enemies. When we think of enemies, we tend to picture people who hate us, like the bully at school or the coworker who's always trying to one-up us at work. But in a spiritual sense, our enemies are anyone who would try to point us away from God as our Heavenly Father, and that the life and away from the life that we have in him through Christ. When I read this, I got to thinking of the friends, and I use air quotes on purpose, the friends of Job who came to encourage him after he had lost his 10 children, all of his livestock, all of his servants, and had been stricken with boils and sores all over his body. When really all they did was try to tell Job that he had sinned and that God was punishing him. Job's own wife asked him why he was holding on to his integrity in trusting God, telling him to, quote, curse God and die. But what does Job say in the midst of all the loss? "Naked I came into this world, and naked I will leave. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job tells his friends that God is just to do as he wishes. Though, I'll be honest, there are some complaints from Job to God in his long talks, complaining to God about the circumstances that he's in. But in the midst of all this oppression from those around him, Job still had all that he needed. Job did not die from all those things that happened to him. He continued to trust in God and God's sovereignty, and God provided for his needs. We actually see at the very end of Job that God gave him 10 more children and twice the livestock that he had before the disaster. David says that, back to our psalm, David says that God anoints his head with oil. Anointing in the Bible was a sign of favor. The prophet Samuel anointed Saul as the first king of Israel, then later anointed David to follow Saul as king. The prophets Elijah and Elisha were both anointed with oil as they entered into their prophetic ministries. This anointing, again, shows the provision of God, for his favor is upon those that he loves. The people mentioned above who were anointed were all chosen by God for these specific offices that they were given. The image of an overflowing cup may cause trauma, a trauma response for those who have young kids, thinking of how our kids have tried to pour their own glass of milk and ended up pouring the entire thing onto the table or onto the floor, and having to do the cleanup. But This overflowing cup that David mentions is the overabundant provision of God. The Lord has more resources than we could ever understand or comprehend. See, he not only protects us with his rod and staff, he provides for us beyond what we can even handle ourselves. The final verse of Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In God's peace, there is hope and a trust, like we talked about last week, that the goodness of God and his mercy, or as some translations say, his loving kindness, will follow us wherever we go. Remember, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercy will not be there one day and gone the next. Scripture also says that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. We, again, like sheep, are the ones who go astray. We are the ones who leave him. We are the ones who abandon him. But because of the work of God in our lives, raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life, we can have confidence in his presence and his peace, that it is always there with us. We can dwell with him forever. We have this constant, ongoing opportunity to have an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. It is only in that relationship, fully submitted to Christ, his Son, that we actually can find true peace. Maybe, perhaps you are here today and you don't know what that peace is like. Your life has been filled with turmoil and pain. There's no hope to cling to. Everything seems to be falling apart. You can find peace in the arms of your Creator. The peace of God can be a very present reality in your life today. So my next step for you, if that is you and you know that that's you, my next step is to say, I will submit my life to Christ. And if you are making that declaration, the elders and I will be available to you after service. We would love to pray with you, to talk with you, to come alongside you in this journey of following after Christ, because this is not a journey to be done alone. I want to leave you with one final story of how the Lord can provide peace in ways that this world never can. How many of you have ever heard the name Horatio Spafford? Awesome. Okay. Good. So there aren't any spoilers. All right. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer in Chicago in the 1800s. In the spring of 1871, in order to try to build up his wealth, he bought a whole bunch of land around Chicago. 6 months later, in October of 1871, the Great Chicago Fire burned the entire city to the ground, and he lost everything. 2 years later, he had planned a vacation with his family to go to England to visit his good friend D.L. Moody, the evangelist, who was doing evangelistic crusades in England. But the business, from trying to recoup whatever he could from the losses that he had had from the fire, kept him home. So he sent his wife and 4 children on ahead of him on a steamboat to Europe. On the way, another steamboat struck that one, killing 226 passengers. Including his 4 daughters, ages 12, 7, 4, and 1.5 years. Once she reached the country of Wales, Spafford's wife sent him a telegram that had 2 words. Saved, alone. Spafford immediately left for Europe to meet up with his wife. And as the boat was sailing past the place where his daughters had died, the captain let him know. In his grief, Horatio Spafford went to the captain's quarters and started writing what would become these famous words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I cannot tell you how many times Emily and I had to sing that song to each other when we lost our two babies. No matter what we are going through in this life, we can have peace, knowing that this world is temporary, but the goodness of our God is everlasting. Spafford and his wife eventually moved to the city of Jerusalem in Israel after the death of another child, their four-year-old son. While there, they set up an American colony doing philanthropic work with Muslims, Jews, and Christian people in the area, doing what they could to help out people in the name of Christ. They even adopted a Jewish teenage boy of Turkish descent. This life is filled with trial and hardship, but we can have hope and trust that the Lord is with us. That should give us the peace that we need to remember that this life is temporary. Our trials are not forever. As Peter says, we are pilgrims and sojourners in this life. When we submit ourselves to Christ, our citizenship is no longer in this world. And we can be so very thankful for that. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the peace that we can have in you, not only for our everyday things that we go through in this life, but that we also have peace with God the Father, because you tore down that wall of hostility in your taking our sin upon yourself on the cross. That when you first came to this world, the first time, you came to live that perfect life, that you may be the sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God for the sins that we committed, taking the punishment we deserved. And in that, you gave us your righteousness, your holiness, that we may be able to approach the Father, that we could have that peace with God the Father. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us always to remember the peace that we have in you, and that we can constantly have throughout the various difficulties that this life presents. We thank you, Jesus, for that. In your name, amen.